We continue now in John chapter 20. Please turn there with me. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and go through verse 18. We'll be looking this evening at verses 11 through 18. Let's hear God's word. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now may God add his blessing to his word. We can hardly imagine this situation. We can hardly imagine it. We have not seen anyone come back from the dead. Now, some of the disciples had. They knew, of course, stories from of old. Elijah and Elisha each raising someone from the dead. They had seen, some of them anyway, the raising of Jairus' daughter. They had seen the son of the widow of Nain. They had seen Lazarus called forth. But these were resuscitations. Someone was dead. They were brought back from the dead. But they were returned to their old life, in a manner of speaking. This was something entirely different. Now, most all of us have lost someone we love. And the older you get, the more that you are missing people. I was just reading about the very last man from Britain who was a veteran of World War I, who died this past week. He'd outlived several wives. He'd outlived all his friends. He'd outlived, of course, his parents. He had outlived his two sons. He'd outlived, actually, every single other man who had fought in World War I from Britain, and almost every other man who fought in World War I together. There are like 5 veterans across the world of World War I left. And it had gotten pretty lonesome. All his friends, all his family, well, grandkids and all that, but all his immediate family gone. Maybe you've been through the loss of just one or several loved ones. And how you yearn for them at times. A friend of mine that I knew from when I was back in seminary. She worked there, and I've recently, through Facebook, got back in contact with her. I was talking to her about her dad. Her dad was an elder in the church that I was a member of when I was still in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And this lady's dad was a fine, godly man, and he just recently died. I was saying to her how you must miss him, how wonderful he was as an elder. He must have been even more so as a dad. And oh, yes, she misses him. And there are loved ones that you have that you miss terribly. You miss perhaps the touch of their hand. You miss, when it's your parents, their wise counsel. You miss familiar things about them. And oh, the little things that bring them back to you. Now imagine if suddenly, and by the working of God, they were brought back to life. And not just as they were when they died, perhaps ill, perhaps weak, but in full vibrancy, full health. What an amazing, what a glad thing that would be. Maybe you dream of them, and that's the way it is in the dream. And you wake up, and they're gone again. Maybe you can also remember when the grief was still fresh and sharp. That's how it was then for Mary Magdalene. She loved the Lord Jesus. She loved him much, for she had been forgiven much. She had been delivered from much. Do you remember? Children, she had 7 devils living within her. That's bad enough. It is a bad thing. When you're afraid, you have a cancer living within you. It's worse still to find out, yes, you really do. And if somebody doesn't get rid of it, it's going to kill you. But there is something worse, children. Something worse than a cancer, something worse than germs. Imagine having a devil living in you. What a horrible thing. Imagine 7 of them. Mary had had that. But as strong, as clever, as, well, whatever we can think of, as those devils were, they could not stand before Jesus. Jesus had taken this one, a daughter of Abraham, and had delivered her. He had cast out the devils. He had done much. He had shown much love to her. And she, in return, loved him much. As we've noted through chapter 19, and as we noted already here in chapter 20, just last week, she was one of the very last ones at the cross. She couldn't stand to leave him. She had been there helping out with the burial. After Joseph, or maybe before Joseph and Nicodemus. And here it was. She gets up before dark to meet with several other ladies to finish the preparation of Jesus' body. She's already upset, for her Lord is dead. And she grieves not only because she loved him, but because her hopes and the hopes of many others were dead with him. as the men later that day on the road to Emmaus said, "We had hoped that He was the Holy One of Israel," with the implication there, unspoken, but implied, "But He's dead, and all our hopes with Him." But then to find He's gone. Oh, it was a further assault upon her emotions. It was a further affront to her. And oh, she was upset. We saw last week her running almost in a panic to Peter and John. They've taken who? Well, she didn't know. They've taken the Lord from His tomb, and we do not know where they have put Him. And Peter, John had come. They'd come on the double quick. They'd come running. And we, in the ear of our mind, could hear the padding of their feet, the quick tread as they came there, suddenly stopping. John looking in, Peter running up, going in, the both of them going in. And as we described it last week, here is this amazing scene. It cannot be. It cannot be that the body has been robbed. No one would do it this way. But what is it? What does this mean? And the beginnings of faith are just starting to appear in John's heart, as we saw last week. And Peter is all a wonder. And we got to saying and got to imagining what John must be thinking and what news he carried back to Mary, Jesus' own mother, back at his house. And what was Peter thinking? And what about Mary? Mary Magdalene. Why, she has come up probably more slowly. And quite possibly just after they've left. Now, we need to note here that it can be hard to sort out all the details in this and the other gospel accounts and how exactly they fit. All four of these accounts can be put together. They can be harmonized, but there are several different ways you can do it. And frankly, I can't figure out which is the best one. I don't suppose it matters terribly, and certainly we'll know in heaven. But the other certainty is that they can be harmonized, and there's no contradiction between Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So as we begin with verse 11, Peter and John have left. John with the beginnings of faith and tidings for Jesus' own mother. Peter beginning to wonder, could that which is beyond his greatest hope be coming true? And alone there, or perhaps alone with the other women, is Mary. And she is weeping her heart out. Now, this isn't just a wee little tear coursing down her face. Maybe making a little rill from the dust from the early morning, treading along in the streets of the city, then outside the city to the Great North Road. Some of you my age can remember the ecology public service announcement on TV with the Indian guy with the tear that was made out of glycerin, actually, dripping down his cheek. It isn't that. No, she is racked with sobbing. And you've seen people this way. You've been to visitations, perhaps. You've been to funerals. You've seen a man or his body lying there in a casket, and they close it, and the widow begins to sob and just weep. You've seen touching pictures since we've been at war with some Mohammedans at military funerals. And the flag is removed and folded into the tri-corner and handed to the widow, and she just breaks down, or to the mother, and she just breaks down. And that is the picture here. Racked with sobbing. In this we see her love for Jesus. She doesn't treat his death as though it were, big deal, on to something else. No, not at all. And she is distracted as well. Because all she can think of is, where is the body? Where is the body? What have they done with my Lord? You see, she still thinks of him that way. My Lord, the one to whom she's given full allegiance, the one to whom she has come to depend upon for truth and for life. What have they done with him? She looks all about. Haven't you done this before when you have lost something very important to yourself and you keep going back to the same places just in case you missed something? Am I just imagining this? She may have been thinking, and she looks inside one more time and suddenly there's something else there. It's not merely the grave cloths. It's not merely the face covering. There are two guys in there. Two guys in there, dressed in white. And I say to her, as we read here, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" Now, someone may be asking, some of you may be thinking to yourself, how come they show up for her instead of Peter and John? And here's my answer. We don't know. We don't know. God thought it best. And perhaps it's because she loved him most. In any case, their words are hinting at great joy. Why are you weeping? Because there is great joy ahead of you is the implication. And there's a gentle rebuke here. Why are you weeping? The implication being, don't you remember what you were taught? That the Christ must die, but be raised again. But Mary is so taken up with her grief, is so taken up with her worrying about the body, that not only does she kind of matter-of-factly just repeat what she's already said to John and Peter, when she says here, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him," but she, it seems, doesn't even pick up on the fact that there are angels here. It's like she is, this happens to her every day. It doesn't hit her because she is so taken up. All her mind, all her heart is longing for the body of her Lord, whom she loves so much. She is obviously so beside herself in grief that nothing is making an impression. The only thing that would be if somehow she could find the body. I want you to note something here too. We have, I started to say morons. They're not. They're quite clever. Quite intelligent. We have fools who say, "Oh, there was no resurrection. All these friends of Jesus were expecting to see him. And all their expectation was that he'd rise from the dead, so they just imagined it." This shows what a lie it was. She was not expecting to see Jesus, not one bit. She's not in any predisposition to an hallucination of something she's wishing would be. No, she mourns at the loss of Jesus. And for the believer, that is the very worst loss of all. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced a temporary perceived loss of Jesus. Maybe you didn't even know why at the time, but more likely it was because some sin of yours interrupted the fellowship and you felt like the beloved in the Song of Solomon, bereft of your lover. Your fellowship with Jesus was interrupted and you felt like you'd been deserted by Him. All other griefs, all other afflictions for the Christian are nothing compared to that. Isn't it true, believer? You can bear the loss of all things. All things. If you have a strong sense of the presence of Jesus with you. Conversely, you can have all things with Jesus deserting you. And it's hell. It's hell. And I say that not profanely. It is the worst loss of all. And we have some sense of the grief of Mary Magdalene. But her mourning is about to turn to dancing. Now, when she had said this to the angels, she turned around. What made her turn around? We don't know. I've read in commentaries people saying, well, maybe the angels kind of pointed behind her. And what's back there? And she turned around and looked. Maybe she heard Jesus' sandals in the pathway. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other. Oh, I suppose all these are possible, but we just don't know. My thought is that it's just likely she's already looked again in the tomb. Now she's continuing just to look around. She is trying mightily to find this body. She turns around and here's someone. Here's someone. Maybe he can help. In the deepest darkness, in her most lonesome abandonment, she thinks Jesus is already there. Now, you who have felt this, you came to find that Jesus was there all along. When you have been through your deepest distresses, haven't you found that Jesus was there all along? Though you couldn't recognize it at the time, because of your grief, because of your pain, because of your affliction, you could not discern it at the time. And you thought yourself, and you felt yourself deserted, but you were not. He was with you all the time. And so it is here, even in her deepest grief. But she does not recognize him because all her mind is on, I've got to find the body. How kind, how gracious of God that he gives us far more, as Paul the Apostle was led to write to the Ephesians, than we dare to ask or imagine. All she wants is the body, the dead body. And what is she about to receive? Well, she doesn't recognize him and thinks him to be the caretaker or gardener, an employee of Joseph of Arimathea. And so she asks for the body. Well, he asks her first. The same question as the angels. Does Jesus not know the answer? Of course he does. He's seeking to pull faith out of her. In his words are the same implied hope, the same gentle rebuke. Courteously, yet distractedly, she asks for Jesus' body and doesn't even wait for an answer. She doesn't even wait for an answer. He says, or she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." We see in verse 16, she turned. See, she'd already gone back to looking in the tomb again. Could I have missed something? She's just looking everywhere, casting all about, trying to find some hope, trying to find some resolution. And suddenly, a word from the Savior's mouth comes forth. A word that she had heard many a time. A word which was so precious to her. And it's so precious to us as well. Especially when said in a certain way by certain people who love us and whom we love. He just said her name. And said it with a special inflection in a way that he knew would go bam into her heart. Isn't there someone you love who can say things in a certain way? And you know immediately it is they. My father used to come home from the office. He'd come in the front door, and my parents were always very affectionate with each other. And he would almost always, when he'd come in the door, whistle. A little yoo-hoo whistle. I wouldn't dare do that going into my mother's apartment now. Would get her all upset. All she could think of would be, "It's Larry." No, he's dead. It's that special whistle. And I have dreamed of him. I dreamed I was waking up. I don't know if you children have had ever something like this, you know. You're dreaming that you're dreaming. Okay? It's kind of a weird thing, a dream inside of a dream. And Dad wakes me up in the dreamed dream, wakes me up from it. "Philip, Philip," just in the way he said so. And it's Dad. But I wake up and no, even that was a dream. But this is not. This is not. Jesus utters a single word in a way she's heard many and many a time. But she's only ever heard it this way from one. The Holy Spirit zooms it into her heart. Imagine with me her physical whirling about. Imagine the gasp that escapes from her. Imagine watching the complex emotions playing across her face as they well up in her heart. And now the tears really gush forth, no longer unquenchable grief. No, it is unspeakable joy. And believer, you who have felt the sentence of death in yourself due to sin, you who were awakened to your corruption and feared the wrath and curse, the deserved wrath and curse of God upon you, as you felt as though, as out of the Pilgrim's Progress, Mount Sinai was to crush upon you. You know this change, for you experienced when by God's grace your heart was made alive and you looked to Jesus. You turned away, turned about from your sin at the call that came from Him. He called you by name, for He has known you from before the foundation of the world. He called you by name. You whirled about, looking away from that sin, looking away from the wrath and curse of God, and you looked to Him. Oh, you know how this is. You know how this is. You were gripped by death, but now you are possessed by life in the Savior as He revealed Himself to you. Now she's told here, do not cling to me. What's the deal here? Some people might think. And I remember having thought about that before. After all, the other women touched Him, as we see in Matthew 28, verse 9. They clutched at His feet. And in the very next chapter here, the next chapter? No, in this very same chapter, Thomas is told, stick your fingers in the holes, jam your hand in the cut. Come on. Why is she kept away from this? Well, He's not saying, don't touch me, don't hold on to me, is what He is saying. There are a couple reasons why. Number one, things are now changed in a wonderful way. He is no longer as He was before His resurrection, for now He is in His glorified body, fitted for living in heaven. And soon He is to be returning there. But there will be other opportunities for her to commune with Him as the God-man still on earth for a short time. But she must not now grasp onto Him physically, because when He returns to the Father, He shall send forth His Spirit, and there shall be an even more intimate communion with Him. And she was to experience that along with all other believers at Pentecost and since. But there's something else. Something else. She had an urgent task at hand. Jesus has a job for her. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And I want to think about that for a minute with you. What does He say? My brethren. What? Those who'd run? Those who'd disappeared? Those who'd denied? Yes. Yes. He calls them brethren. Fearful Christian. And I can address you, because I've been this fearful Christian before. Fearful Christian. You who maybe think you have sinned away the day of grace, or perhaps you have at least sinned away favor in this life. You who think you shall never enjoy the blessing of knowing God's favor, knowing sweet fellowship with Jesus. Fearful Christian, He yet calls you brother. He yet calls you sister. He delights to receive you. He delights to have you be and be called his brother, his sister, by adoption. And this one who is his father, because he's the only begotten of the Father, is your father too, by adoption. We were looking at that Vodi Bakum video today. He's talking about his adopted children. One of the most wonderful things for adopted kids, if everything's done rightly and everyone's got a proper godly attitude, is that they are children by choice. By choice. God has chosen us. Amazing as it is, God has chosen us. And in and through Jesus, He has redeemed us and made us to be His children. To my God and your God. Now, we must not imagine that as Arians of various sorts, including the Watchtower people, that somehow this is showing that Jesus is not God. No, He's maybe the greatest of creatures, but He's not really God. No, that's not what this is talking about at all. We must remember that He is the God-man. And in His flesh, the Father is God, of course. God to Him. As the mediator, this is the case. Not in His essential godness. But this same God, by covenant, is your God too, believer. He is your God in the covenant of grace, which God has made from eternity and cannot, will not break. This is the commission that Mary has. To tell the apostles this. They who had forsaken Him, He will not forsake. They who had cast Him away, along with all their hopes, He was gathering up. And all the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, welcomed them, redeemed them, brought them back in. They who had been through the blackest night were now in the sunshine of the resurrection. As we see here in verse 18, Mary faithfully took the message to the disciples. Initially, they were incredulous. There's a word that's often misused. It means they had a hard time believing it. But they would have more joy. They would have more joy as they came to see all of it was true. All of it was true. And it was far more glorious, far more gladsome than ever they could have imagined. And the best was yet to come. As they continued to serve Him. And as they came to glorification one day. And all is yet to get better still for those disciples. And for you, disciples. For Jesus is your head. And you are the body. Jesus is the husband, and you are the bride, and you are one flesh. As His glorious resurrection has already occurred, already, you are seated at the right hand of God. Already, you are in high heavenly places with Him. Though you do not experience it as such, you really, really are. And as He is resurrected from the dead, so it is guaranteed that you shall be. You have no idea, nor do I, what joy awaits. You have no idea, nor do I, what glory awaits. You have no idea, nor do I, of the fullness of the love of the Father. Love from Him and love to Him that you should be capable of. But there is one thing you know and I know. Though these things are beyond our imagining right now, and though we continue to toil on, and the disciples, the apostles did too, in difficulties in this life, Paul catalogs them. Yet before us is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is ascended to the Father. Jesus has brought us with Him. And Jesus is guaranteed by His own resurrection that we in joy shall live in resurrection forevermore. Amen.